of the ripening of the nations. And there are millions, and indeed tonight, billions of souls that are ripening for God's judgment. The harvest is coming, and many of them will be lost if they do not hear the gospel and turn to our Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we have a full program of preaching the Word and a testimony from Far From Rome, Near to God by Gregory Adams. And he entitles his testimony, Saved by Grace Alone. That will come toward the end of the program. Today we minister the Lord's Word on the subject, A Country Ripe for Grace. And of course we're talking about Canada, because we are in desperate need of God's grace in this country. If it is not grace, it is going to be judgment, because God hates sin, and he hates man's rebellion against him. And when the Bible is rejected, the Ten Commandments are thrown out of schools and governments, homes, and sadly even in some churches, then we can say that this country is ripe for grace, or it will be judgment. And we're praying for grace. We're praying that God will, in mercy, turn his favor upon this nation, to turn men to repent of their sin and to seek the Lord. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today from 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
As mentioned this morning, verse 14 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is our text on which we want to preach. And this is a tremendous statement, a tremendous promise given by God after that dedication of the temple and God's response to Solomon and the very earnest prayer that he made for the people of God in the land of Israel. So let's read together verse 14 as our text. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I want to tell you tonight about my little walk through an orchard in the Okanagan a few weeks ago. It was the first Sunday morning that we were there. That was the only Sunday morning I wasn't preaching. And so prior to the morning service, I took myself off for a walk up one of those side roads and landed in orchard territory. And as you know, this is the season when they're all busy picking, boxing, and transporting fruit of all kinds. But what amazed me as I walked along that flat roadway, looking at the orchards on both sides, was the abundance of fruit. And many of those apples in particular, were already fallen onto the ground. Loads of them, tons of them. And I thought, this is rare. How can this be? And when I went up around the corner and I met some apple pickers and I talked to them a bit and I said, there are so many on the ground. Did a windstorm do this? Or why are there so many on the ground? And he took one out of the box and he said, if there's anything wrong with it, just a little nick, a little bit of disease or anything, they just go on the ground. They're not used for anything. Now, I heard about ministries that pick up fruit like that and they try to salvage what they can and process them, canning them, and even using them for other needy causes. Now, of course, this abundance that we see in the orchards really is true in all of God's creation. You take little seeds. There are millions, billions, trillions of seeds. And they just fly in the air and they land all over. And there's just a little few that ever come to any fruition. And this reminds us of the ripening of the nations. And there are millions, and indeed tonight, billions of souls that are ripening for God's judgment. The harvest is coming, and many of them will be lost if they do not hear the gospel and turn to our Lord Jesus. While we were in our prayer week this week, I heard this story of a man traveling into a very wicked city. And knowing the evil of the people, he stopped at the outside of the city and began to pray for it and said, Lord, this city is ripe for grace. And because they were so wicked and God is so merciful, and you think of that text, Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace shall much more abound. And when we think of our land today in its wickedness, yes, it's ripe for judgment, but it's also ripe for grace. If ever there was a time to pray for revival and to seek for God to visit the land and visit His church in salvation power, it is during the days that are evil. And so we can say tonight that Canada is ripe, ripe for grace. British Columbia is ripe, ripe for grace. Vancouver is ripe, ripe for grace. And this community around us and this church is also ripe for grace. Now, over the next few weeks, we're coming into Reformation time. And I most years preach a number of Reformation subjects, reformers, various movements of God during the Reformation period. Well, this year, I want to preach a number of sermons on revival. Revivals that we can see in the Bible. And there are a great many of them. In the days of Asa, Hezekiah, Ezra, Jonah, and then, of course, Pentecost, and those great things that God did in the first century. So this is no small series. And I intend to preach it morning and evening and prayer meeting for the next number of weeks. And I trust you'll come and be a part of these meetings and messages on revival. And I want to begin here with this text where God said to Solomon, referring to his prayer for the temple and for God's people, God said to Solomon, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, heal their land, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, there's a number of things that come out in this very text that I want us to look tonight. And there is, first of all, the reason for the promise. The reason for the promise. And that brings us back to the dedicatory prayer of Solomon. And this was a big event. It is a very special event in Old Testament history. Everything gets dated from the date of Solomon's temple because it was a huge event in Israel, recorded in the history of Israel and other nations. Other nations took note because Solomon brought the materials from various parts of the country, parts of the Middle East, that it might be built. And so other kings were providing the materials, and all of this is well recorded. Also, you'll notice God's immediate response at the dedication of the temple. He visited the temple and filled it with His glory as with fire. You go to verse 1. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Now, this is a great revelation of God Himself. God is the God of fire. He's a consuming fire, and it is a mark of His purity and His holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see God. And there is God revealing Himself, and He consumes the offerings, the sacrifices. And it says in verse 1, if you read there at the end of verse 1, I'd like you to just get your eyes on a very key word, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That is what happens in times of revival. Any revival I have read of and researched, the awesomeness of God was a reality. The holiness of God, the fear of God. Some people described it was as if it was judgment day when their sins and their hearts were searched through and through Men were confessing their nakedness, their emptiness before a holy God. And the knowledge of God gripped men's hearts, even those that were careless, even those that were prayerless. Suddenly, God became a reality to the hearts of men. And that is a real answer to prayer that we need to see today. Now, when God said to Solomon, "I have heard thy prayer." Do you notice those words in verse 12? I want you to find them because I know I have the advantage. I've got it highlighted in my Bible. I even have it underlined as well, so I can find it so quickly. But chapter 7, verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, here's a private word for Solomon. The other responses were for the people as well, but this is for Solomon in particular. And he says to Solomon, "I have heard thy prayer." Now to encapsulate Solomon's prayer, Solomon, in this day when he dedicated the temple, he was forward-thinking enough to know that there would come a day when God's people would sin and they would grieve God. They would turn to idolatry and the ways of the heathen. And Solomon prayed, "Lord, when that happens, when you shut up the heavens and there's no rain, when armies come and take your people into exile, when the locusts devour the land, when there's famine, Lord, when your people cry to you in this temple for mercy and for restoration, hear them. Hear them. Have pity on them." And of course, Solomon's understanding of the backslidings of Israelite people was all too true. And in the history of Israel, there were many times when God did shut up the heavens, when there was no rain, even for years, and there were desperate famines, and the people needed to plead with God for mercy. And when they turned their eyes and heart, their eyes to the temple and their hearts to God, it did please the Lord to have mercy and to visit them again and restore them again that they might be blessed. And so the reference to the healing of the land, the giving of rain, the driving away of the locusts, the driving away of the disease and the pestilence, whatever it was, whatever the problem, God said to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land." So that's the reason for this text. Now, what is the reason that we would pray on this text tonight? Can we not say that we know that God is the God of glory? He's a holy God, that he must have true worship, and yet many have turned to idolatry and false worship. Can we not say that there's very little spiritual blessing? It seems like the heavens are shut up, and there's much preaching and evangelism and labor, but where's the fruit? It seems the locusts, the heresies and the false doctrines and the liberalism and the modernists devour the truths of the gospel and of the church. Here's the reason that we need to take this text to heart. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. And we are that people that need to turn to the Lord. Now, after the reason behind the promise, I want you to see the reassurance of God's interest in this prayer. He says to Solomon, "I have heard thy prayer." That was a great reassurance. Solomon poured out his heart to God. There was a 7-day feast sacrifice. On the 8th day, people returned to their homes. And no doubt, as things often happen, you know, after a special religious event, people just get on with their lives and go back to their old ways. But God visited Solomon and had a special word for him. And he said to him, "I have heard thy prayer." And he said to him, "If my people..." And here you'll see God's interest. Why did God hear Solomon's prayer? Because these are his people. Israel was God's covenant people. They were the Lord's elect, the chosen. They were his own sheep. And they are known to God. And he delighted in them. They were his people. And he wanted to hear their worship. He wanted to have their devotion. And God reassured Solomon, that he heard this prayer, he reassured him of his interest in his people. When he said, my people, if my people, this is really God's covenant with his own people. The Lord cannot forget his people because he's made a covenant with them. We are covenant believers tonight. We believe that God has laid out a plan, a decree for his church. And he's going to build his church and he's going to bring his bride home to glory. Every soul for whom Christ died, everyone that was purchased by the blood of Jesus, is going to be brought home to heaven. They are God's people. And God has made a covenant with them. And even when they sin, even when they become careless, and even when they turn to copy the other nations, and you can think now and equate that to worldliness of Christians. When Christians start imitating the world and desiring to be like them and to have their ways, they're still God's people. And God's interest is still in them. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, what does God do? He sends the armies to take them into exile that they might one day repent and return to God. He shuts up the heavens that men may realize God is displeased. He sends the locusts to devour the land that Israel may be brought to repentance. He sends prophets. And in the history of Israel, God sent many prophets, some of them writing prophets, some of them preaching prophets. But they were warning the people, God wants you to leave your sin and turn back. And when they obeyed the prophet, when they turned to God, God showed mercy. That's why we preach today. And we need this warning ministry in the land today. There are ungodly people in this nation that need to hear the gospel. But there are also Christians that are trying to mimic and imitate the world and to follow the world that need to be called back and need to be turned back to the Lord because God is still interested in them. And that's the work of this church. That's the work that I must do. With this Bible in hand, I must say, thus saith the Lord, go on in the way of the world. God shuts up the heavens. Repent, turn back to God. He will show mercy. He will receive you and welcome you with 1,000 welcomes to heaven. Now, why does God do this? Why does a holy God, a God who is symbolized by fire, why does he take an interest even in backsliding people? Because they're called by his name. Israel was prince of God. They were called by his name. When you give your name to something, you've got an interest in it. When you allow your name to be used on the heading of the letterhead, you're going to make sure that's done right, that your name is honored. And God is interested in this because they're his people that bear his name. We are his image bearers. We are his witnesses. And we can be reassured tonight that God will not forsake his church, his people, his cause when we humble ourselves and turn back to God. We must not lose that hope. If we think that God is not interested, that once people sin, then it's all over, then we don't understand God's program for the church. We don't understand the covenant nature of the gospel. We don't understand that what Christ accomplished at the cross is effectual and will be completed and perfected. We've got to pray and plead with God to work it out.
Well, I hope the Lord has already spoken to your heart and encouraged you through his word. We like to emphasize the great blessings of God's salvation to those who once sat in darkness and brought into the light of the gospel. Martin Luther's posting those 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, which ignited the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Now, many have been brought to the light of the gospel, and I have in my hand here a book, Far From Rome, Near to God. These are testimonies of converted Roman Catholic priests. And I want to read to you the very first one, today and a few others through this month. And this testimony comes from Henry Gregory Adams, and he says, Christ alone is the way. I was born of Roman Catholic parents in Wolseley, Saskatchewan, Canada, and brought up strictly in the Roman Catholic faith. From early youth I was trying to be good, yet falling progressively into sin. With the rest of the crowd I was heading to perdition. I was told that by becoming a monk and priest I could avoid sin and be more certain of my salvation. Because I was sincerely seeking salvation, I entered the Basilian Order of Monks, received the long black robe and an adopted monastic name of Saint Hilarion the Great, and made my vows. As a monk student, I was called Brother Hilarion, and after ordination, Father Hilarion. How eager I was to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by leading a monastic life, I thought I was doing just that. I performed all my monastic duties to the last rule. I whipped myself every Wednesday and Friday evening, till at times my back bled. In penance, I often kissed the floor. Often I ate my meager meal kneeling down on the floor, or completely deprived myself of food. I did many forms of penance, for I was truly seeking salvation. I was taught that I could eventually merit heaven. I did not know that the Word of God says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. After years of studies and manual labor in the monastery, I was ordained a priest. I served 5 parishes in the Lamont, Alberta area, said Mass every day, heard confession, recited the Rosary to Mary, had devotions to many saints, recited the breviary of formula prayers every day, and, as a monk, performed my penances more fervently than ever. Yet these did not satisfy my weary soul. I was heading into even deeper distress of soul than when I was a boy. But Christ was faithful in his care for me. Among the studies for the priesthood, we had 3 textbooks on the Bible, but not the Bible. After I was ordained a priest, I became acquainted with the Roman Catholic version of the Bible, and in it were striking verses that contradicted my many beliefs and practices. God's book said one thing, my church another. Who was right, the Roman Church or God? I eventually believed God's word. The monastic life and the sacraments prescribed by the Roman Catholic Church did not help me to come to know Christ personally and find salvation. After 12.5 long years, I escaped from the monastery, a lost sinner without peace in my soul. In me there was still only the nature of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I needed a new nature, a new heart. Scripture tells me, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:21-24. That can only be brought about by being born again of the Spirit of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and not by monotonous repetition of prayers, penances, sacrifices, and good works. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Acts 16, verse 31. I realized that man-made sacraments of my church and my good works were in vain for salvation. They led to a false security. Soon afterwards, I believed that Christ died for me because I could not save my soul, and I trusted him alone for my salvation. When I repented of my sins and received him into my heart, believing on the cross, he paid the complete penalty for my condemnation. I knew that my sins were not only forgiven, but forgotten, and that I was justified before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. The blood of Christ cleansed me from all my sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. And now I have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1. Friend, if you too are trying to reach heaven on your own, may I impress upon you that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Heaven can never be earned. Christ alone is the way and the answer. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Come to him now just as you are, admitting your sins. Ask his pardon and receive him as your own Savior and Lord. Begin to rely on him for your eternal welfare, for he bought salvation for you. He calls you now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Then you can rejoice with me in your newfound Savior, the living Christ. This is the testimony of Henry Gregory Adams, and the title of his testimony is Christ Alone is the Way. This is the testimony of a man born into the Roman Catholic Church, gone into the Roman Catholic ministry as a monk, but had to flee and turn to the Bible for salvation and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ personally that he might be saved. I pray that this testimony will become your hope and your assurance of peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.